Matthew chapter 1, we will consider verses 4 through 6 tonight. I'd like to begin the reading in verse 1, however, so we can just cover all of the genealogy up until verse 6. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, your word, the word of truth, is our hope. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep your law continually. Cause us to delight in your law and to love it. We pray, O Lord, that as we lift up our hands to your commandments, that you would bless us this evening. We love your law and we love your precepts. Help us, O Lord, to walk in them. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in the previous verses of this genealogy, we were reminded that Judah had twins by Tamar. And these twins were Perez and Zerah. And one of these twin boys, Zerah, struck his hand out first when these boys were being born. He stuck his hand out first, and the maidservant who was there, the midwife who was serving his mother, their mother, put a scarlet thread around Zerah's wrist because she thought that Zerah would be the first one to come out. He was expected to be the firstborn. But as Zerah drew back his hand, Perez actually came out first. Perez actually was the one to come out first before Zerah. And the midwife said at that time to this baby, she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." And so they named this baby Perez, which means breach, because he made a breach for himself by forcing himself out first before his brother. Now this event, of course, further confirms for us in this genealogy, it further confirms for us that the way that God advances his son's kingdom in this world confounds and exceeds human expectation. The very things that we expect in our human wisdom don't always happen the way we thought they would happen. God confounds and exceeds our expectations. It would be through Perez's line, not Zerah, it would be through Perez's line that the king would come. And we see this in this genealogy. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab. Now, Amminadab was Aaron's father-in-law, Aaron the high priest. He was Aaron's father-in-law. And so Perez, or Breach, Breach's great-grandson, Amminadab, had a daughter, Elisheba. And Elisheba married Aaron. Aaron was Israel's high priest at the time of the Exodus. And Elisheba, Aaron's wife, had a brother. His name was Nahshon. So Nahshon was of the line of Perez. He was of the royal line. And his sister, Elisheba, married Aaron, the high priest. That is how close the priestly line, that's how close the priestly line was to this royal line. But here we're focused with the royal line. We're dealing with Jesus' line, according to his human nature. This was the royal line of Christ the King, and we're dealing with now that line. So Nahshon was of the line of Perez. Verse 4, Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Now, who was Nahshon? Nahshon was a tribal head of Judah. I remember this morning we were dealing with a time in Israel's history that was 900 years past the time of Joshua entering the Promised Land for the first time. Well, now we've got to go back the other way, and we've got to think about where Israel was in the time of Nahshon's history. When Nahshon was a tribal head of Judah, and at this stage in Israelite history, the Israelites had just been released from slavery in Egypt. They had just been redeemed. And for 400 years, Pharaoh was their earthly king. That is what they knew for 400 years, that Pharaoh ruled over them. Now, in the time of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, and Nashon, who was a descendant of Judah, Israel at that time was being consolidated and solidified as a people, as a nation. They were being consolidated into a nation directly under the kingly rule of the God of heaven. God had given them his law through Moses at Mount Sinai, and they were in their second year coming out of Egypt. So they were in their second year coming out from under slavery in Egypt. And the Lord instructed Moses to take a census of the people. And he also told him that a man from each tribe would help lead the people. These men would be the head of his tribe. They would be the head of the house of his fathers. They would be the leader of their tribe. Now, for the house of Judah at that time, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, was that man. He was the leader of the tribe of Judah at that time. Nashon is referred to as the prince of the sons of Judah in the book of Chronicles. That's how it describes him. The Israelites at this time, they brought silver and gold, lambs and goats as offerings to the Lord. And they did this when the tabernacle was dedicated. When the tabernacle was finished, they dedicated it and they had a special service to dedicate that house. And so they brought offerings and sacrifices at that time. The head of each tribe was to bring these offerings on each day of that dedication. On the first day, it was Nashon who brought the offerings for the tribe of Judah. He was the leader of the tribe of Judah, and so he was the one to bring the offerings for that dedication. Nashon was of the line of Perez. We see that very clearly here. But what we don't see is that Caleb was also of the line of Perez, of Judah. Caleb was also of this line, though not in the direct lineage of David the king. Caleb, as many of you know, was the famous one from the book of Joshua. We'll talk about him in just a little bit. But Caleb was of the line of Perez as well. But here we're dealing with Nashon, direct lineage of David. Now in the book of Ruth, Boaz and the elders and the people of the city of Bethlehem, they were at the gates of the city. Boaz, in that story, had just officially paid the redemption price for Ruth the Moabite. So he officially paid the price so that he could have Ruth as his wife. And the people there who were at the gates of the city, they prayed to the Lord, saying at that time, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." They were referring, of course, to Ruth. So they prayed that their house, Boaz's and Ruth's house, would be like the house of Perez. They were praying that through Ruth, the Lord would continue to multiply the offspring of Perez. Now, this prayer was answered. It was answered initially when Boaz and Ruth had Obed. We have Obed in this list here that we're dealing with in Matthew. So that prayer was answered with Obed. And then the prayer was answered again with the arrival of Jesse. And then finally, with David, the king. And so they made a prayer to the Lord, bless the offspring of Boaz and Ruth, make it like the house of Perez. And that is exactly what the Lord did. Now, we've already mentioned last week how Matthew highlights human weakness in this genealogy. In the several people that are listed in the previous verses, we noted the human weakness, human sins, and even the illustrious and celebrated King David in this list. His reputation is not whitewashed. We have his sin with Bathsheba brought into remembrance as we go through this list. When Matthew says in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, who was Bathsheba, we're reminded of David's sin. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. That was Uriah. But nevertheless, the royal line came through him. In fact, David was the king. But at the same time, consider the names. So human weakness, human sins is highlighted in this genealogy. The glory of God's grace is magnified. But at the same time, consider the names here. Perez, who was the breech baby. He forced his way out first. We also have Nahshon, who was called the Prince of Judah, the Prince of the Sons of Judah. We have Boaz in this line. He is described in the book of Ruth as a worthy man, and his name literally means strength. So we have strength, who is part of this line. He is the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. Ram's brother, who's mentioned in this line, Ram's brother is Caleb. You'll remember Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who gave a good report. It was Joshua and Caleb who were the only survivors in the wilderness. As that first generation passed away, they were the only ones who were truly faithful. They survived. And so Caleb is an honorable figure in the history of Israel. He's of the house of Perez. Later on in David's reign, we find out that the descendants of Perez were chief of military commanders. Under David's rule, the line of Perez, descendants of Perez, were chiefs of commanders at that time. And then further down in Israelite history, we see in Nehemiah, in the time of Nehemiah as well, the descendants of Perez are described as valiant men. They were leaders in Jerusalem at that time. Now, because of the mercy of the God of the covenant, we see from these descendants from Perez, like Boaz, Nahshon, Caleb, and then others, we see that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was already at work in these men. It was already, the work of the Holy Spirit was already making itself known through these men. The righteousness of Christ was already being seen. Now, in these verses, and so while human weakness is magnified, we also see the righteousness of Christ come through in some of the characteristics and some of the actions and the way these men lead. Now, in these verses, we're moving toward the arrival of David the king. This is where these verses are moving. And so these men and the renowned King David, they were of the house of Perez. And so it seems then that beginning with the breech baby, we start to see, and then ending and then ascending all the way to David the king, we start to see the shadows of the way Christ, the true king, would lead his people. We start to see the way in which Christ, who is the original, would lead his people. Now this line pretty much climaxes at David. There is a lot of Israelite history between Perez and David, and so Matthew here, he's obviously selective. He doesn't mention everyone in this line. But from these names here, and from that history that we learn in the Old Testament, the history that we draw from in the Old Testament, we learn something about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now remember, as we look at this line, as we look at this lineage, we have to remember that Jesus is the original. The good qualities that we see in the leadership through these men is patterned after Jesus. It's not the other way around. Jesus is the original. The leadership and the rule of these men is patterned after the leadership and rule of Jesus Christ. Their righteous character traits and actions are shadows of the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. Christ is the true king. The essence of true righteous kingship originates with him. They are patterned after him. And it's most clearly seen, of course, that kingship is most clearly seen in history when he came to earth, but we see shadows of it here through the individuals that are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. The wise men from the east who came to worship Jesus after he was born, and we'll see that event, Lord willing, in a later chapter in Matthew. But the wise men who came from the east to worship Jesus when he was born, they traveled to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And that is what he was, and that is what he is. He is the original king of the Jews. Now, there were other kings of Israel besides David. Matthew refers to David here, though, as the king. David was the first king from the tribe of Judah. He was the first king of Israel from the tribe of Judah. But he was also considered by the Jews as the most excellent king. He is recognized as the supreme king of Israel. And so Matthew here, in calling him the king, He was reflecting the high honor that the Jews gave to David. Now, in the Jewish mind, the glory of his kingship over Israel was unsurpassed. It was unsurpassed in history, even by his son Solomon. But for the unbelieving Jews, and so they honored David as the king, and that's what Matthew reflects here when he calls David the king. But for the unbelieving Jews, though, what they admired in David really was raw power. They saw in David what they thought to be a divinely given authority to lord his leadership, to lord his role over the people. That's what they wanted. They wanted a leader who would lord it over the people so that they might receive glory from man. That's how the Jews interpreted Davidic kingship, Davidic leadership. That's what they thought true leadership was to be. Jesus said of the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, he said this of them, they sit in Moses' seat. They have authority. They do exercise leadership. But he says, do as they say, but not as they do. They did not reflect the kind of leadership that we see from these men that are listed in this genealogy. And so what kind of leadership do we truly see in these men from the house of Perez? One of the things that we see here in these men is strength. We do very much see strength in these men. Now, this is not worldly strength that we're talking about. This is not worldly strength exhibited through military and physical power, though, of course, under David, there was that. He did execute military and physical power against his enemies. But, of course, that was under the leadership of the Lord and with the blessing of the Lord. But what we see in their character, in their personal character, in the way they rule over people, is strength, and it's strength in the Lord. Now, this type of strength is a humble and resilient strength that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we see. It's a strength that stands its ground on the Word of God. It's a strength that is expressed through and built on self-denial. It's built on humility. It's built on bold confidence in the promises of God. It's a strength that shines most brightly in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution. It's a strength that shines most brightly in the defense of the weak and in showing mercy to their enemies. This is what we see if you study the history behind some of these leaders. That is what you will see. That is the type of strength that you will see in the stories about these men. The strength that these men exhibit flows from love for God and love for his people. That is true strength. And therefore, to be truly strong in this life, to be truly strong in the Lord, means that you will be patient, kind, you will not be boastful, you won't be arrogant or rude, you will not insist on your own way, you will rejoice with the truth, and so on and so on. It is strength in the Lord. It is strength that flows from love for the Lord and love for his people. This is the kind of Christ-like strength and leadership that was seen in some of these men and at times under these men. Of course, they weren't perfect. We know this full well. But this is the type of strength that we see from them. Now, you would think, and this is the type of strength that Christ expressed, of course, perfectly. And he was perfectly strong. He expressed and showed and exhibited true divine strength in his ministry. But that type of strength was at work in these men. Now, you might think that the Jewish people would welcome such leadership like this. Who would not welcome a leader who rules in this way, who rules with strength such as this? You would think that they would welcome Christ to be ruler over them. Listen to what David the king says about this type of leadership. This is something that he said toward the end of his reign. He said, "The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning." That is what the subjects experience when one rules justly in the fear of God. But the unbelieving Jews, they did not want this. They did not want that type of leadership. And this was evidenced very clearly when they had Jesus crucified. So the cross shows us their hatred for that type of leadership. But in God's infinite wisdom, the cross also shows us the very heart of true strength, the very heart of true leadership. Christ, the King, laying down his life for his subjects. And so in God's infinite wisdom, we have the heart of what true Christ-like leadership looks like, the essence of true Christian leadership. Christ, when he said, Christ shows us this, and he teaches us very clearly when he says this. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the heart of true Christian leadership. That is where true strength is found, by laying down your life, by serving, not being served, but serving those whom you have authority over. Now, this is Christ-like strength on the part of the men from the house of Perez. This is what we see from the men, but this is only half the story. For each of these men had a female counterpart, and we're given a couple of them here in this genealogy. In order for these men to father a son, it was necessary for a woman to be involved. But of course, it was more than just natural requirements for procreation that were involved here. Matthew mentions Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, and then Bathsheba, of course, although he doesn't mention Bathsheba by name. He mentions all four of these women in this genealogy in just a few verses. Now let's consider what these women had done. Tamar dressed up like a prostitute in order to seduce Judah so that the promised child and the heir might come. Rahab was a former Canaanite prostitute who risked her life and the life of her family in order to save, guess who, men like Caleb and Joshua. And she did this in order to save them so that they might not be killed. She put her life on the line. Ruth was a Moabite widow. She was the daughter-in-law of a Jewish woman named Naomi. At one point, she had a chance to return to Moab instead of follow Naomi to a foreign city. She had a chance to return home. The other Moabite woman did that. She returned back to Moab, but we are told in the book of Ruth that Ruth clung to Naomi. She clung to Naomi and followed her to this foreign city, to Bethlehem. Now, little did she know that in God's providence, Ruth would meet and marry Boaz, and she would give birth to the grandfather of the king, David. She would give birth to Obed. Bathsheba, of course, was drawn into this genealogy because of David's sin. Now, I'm not sure how much we can say about Bathsheba's involvement with that sin. She was summoned by the king, after all. I'm not sure how much she could have said to him. And we're not given any evidence that she had any part in the murder of her husband, Uriah. But Bathsheba does become David's wife, and her first son with David died. Her first son that she had with David died. Her second son with David was Solomon. And in David's old age, we see Bathsheba serving the king, and we even see her saying in 1 Kings, for example, we see her saying, May my Lord King David live forever. And so there's something there with Bathsheba even. We can't fully be sure about Bathsheba's devotion. We're not given her full heart in Scripture. But that is what we see in Scripture. But nevertheless, Matthew very intentionally includes these four women. He does mention Bathsheba, though not by name. And he mentions Tamar, Ruth, and Rahab in this genealogy. Now, what do we see for the most part from these women of the covenant, the counterparts to the men? Well, regardless of race or background, we see very similar Christ-like strength in these women. The same Christ-like strength that we saw in the men, we see it in these women. We see strength in the Lord. We see a firm trust in the Lord. We see joyful submission to God and His promises and His Word. We see joyful submission to God's Word even in the face of very difficult circumstances and very painful circumstances. We see these women continue to faithfully follow their Lord. We see faith from these women that at times outshines the faith of their male counterparts. We go back to Judah and Tamar. Judah found out that the woman that he thought was a cult prostitute, when he found out that it was actually his daughter-in-law, and that she was pregnant with twins, he said to her and about her, he said, "She is more righteous than I. She had more faith in what God had promised than Judah had." Now, in the book of Ruth, also, Boaz praises Ruth for her faithfulness because she clung to Naomi. She followed her to a foreign land. And so these women, for the most part, they were likely all Gentiles. We know at least a couple of them were Gentiles. They were likely all of them Gentiles. We don't know that for sure. But for the most part, they were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord, and the men who were involved with them, they praised them for it. They are praised for their faithfulness. Matthew, then, in his genealogy, he includes them in this. He includes them in his genealogy, and he therefore uses their faithfulness to expose the gross unfaithfulness of the Jews in his day, both men and women, the gross unfaithfulness of the unbelieving Jews in his day. The women of this covenantal line expose that unbelieving crowd, expose their lack of faith in God's word. Now, as we've considered the men and the women in this covenant line, the question for us tonight is this. The question comes to everyone, to husbands, to fathers, to widowers, to young single men, to teenagers and boys. This question comes to wives, to mothers, to widowers, to young single women, to teenagers, and to little girls. The question is this: what kind of men and women do you want to be? What kind of character traits do you want people to see in the way that you speak and the way that you behave, both in the church and in your family? Well, in these verses, Matthew gives us a pretty good start. This is a pretty good starting place to look at these men and women that are mentioned here to find Christ-like characteristics that we might imitate. And friends, that's ultimately the point here. This list ascends to David the king, but it ascends even further past David to show that Jesus is the Christ, to show that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the son of David and that he is the true king. He is the true king. He is the one that we are to obey. He is the true king, and he is the one who truly shows us what true God-like strength is and how we are to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God. Christ stands at the top, a king crucified for his subjects. That is the essence of strength in the Christian life. And the spirit of that Christ is the spirit who teaches us about true leadership and true strength for both men and women in the kingdom. And it was that spirit, that Holy Spirit, who was already at work in these men and women that Matthew mentions in this line. So to Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.